Well, I've titled the sermon this morning, When Fear and Faith Collide. And I suspect that you won't all agree with me right away, and that's okay. We do exegesis in community, which means that if we say that we all have the Holy Spirit, then we all have something to contribute to the conversation. Where do you live? Not geographically, but day to day, hour by hour, minute by minute. Many of us live in that murky place where fear and faith collide. Yeah, I have my own fears, some since I was young, others I've developed over time. I'm, after all, a 6 on the Enneagram. I have a fear of dogs that bite. I've been bit, that's probably why. Fear of confined places as I get older, claustrophobia, there's that word. I've had an MRI twice. I kept my eyes closed and prayed through my prayer list as hard as I could. And a fear of electricity, especially as a firefighter going into a house with a hose and having a camera flash in your face and realizing that the power needs to be cut, scares me like crazy. We often struggle to live where faith triumphs over fear. Every day is a battle between the desire to stay in the boat and the call to step out in faith and walk on the water. You remember Peter, and we criticize him, but there was 11 other guys in the boat that didn't even think about getting out of the boat. Is our fear, here's the first question, is our fear based on a desire to control our world, our circumstances? I think none of us would say that we're control freaks. At the same time, is our fear based on a desire / need to control every outcome? And then occasionally we realize that we're not in control. When we're faced with something we can't control, fear grips us. Have you ever had a journey through a season of wading through the unknown? In limbo between an initial health diagnosis and prognosis? Sorry, those words mean being told you have something and finding out what it's going to be and how it's going to be treated. Between blood test and scan and treatment, I've been told I use big words, I'm supposed to explain them. Or waiting to hear if you got the job, to see if you got accepted into college or university. Or how did you do on that final exam? In fact, we live in a world that often fuels our fears, and I fear that it's getting worse. With social media, the sensationalization of news, my regimen over lunch, if I don't have a lunch meeting, is to go home, sit by myself, and watch the news while I eat lunch. And there are times where I turn it off or I turn to sports because I feel that the news is insulting my intelligence. And you can read in between the lines. Or with personal struggles, fear can creep into our minds and hearts, whispering worst-case scenarios and drowning out our peace. But as believers, we're actually invited into a different way of living. And I'm not saying that you should never have a fear. What I am saying is that you shouldn't live there. God doesn't ask us to pretend we're not afraid. He invites us to respond to fear with faith. This is not about ignoring our problems. It's about trusting God in spite of them. If you're feeling anxious, uncertain, or overwhelmed, take heart. You're not alone. More importantly, God is with you. It is common to all of us that often our faith fades as our circumstances deteriorate. So, what is faith in the midst of fear? I have a definition, I'm not sure it's totally accurate. It's the absolute belief that God is constantly working behind the scenes in every area of our life, even when there's no tangible evidence to support that fact. You've heard me say that I believe in divine serendipity. God doesn't do evil, but he's a master at using whatever it is to bring good out of it. He doesn't waste opportunities. Now, if you trust him, that's a comforting thought. He's not going to wipe out the hardship, the difficulty, the challenge. fact, he may actually make us grow through it. But he's a master at doing good. A state of fear, simply stated, is unbelief, or the wrong belief that God isn't loving and faithful, belief that God isn't sovereign, he doesn't care, or belief that my circumstances are too overwhelming, which often produces a paralyzing dread. But faith is a confident assurance in a God who loves us, who knows our thoughts and cares about our deepest needs. The more we learn about God, the more we can see him working in our lives, and the stronger our faith will grow. This is actually an important topic in the Bible. Do not fear, that phrase, appears over 100 times. Have faith or believe, over 300 times. Trust, over 200 times. I have a few suggestions for those times when fear threatens to push our faith. Gotta blow my nose. It's allergy season. Okay, number one, acknowledge that God is with you. Acknowledge that God is with you. And yeah, when things go south, it's so easy to think that God has abandoned you. It's easy to think, where is he? You're praying endlessly, and the answer you're looking for isn't coming. You think, where is God? Acknowledge that God is with you. In fact, shift your focus away from your fear and toward God. That's the first and most important truth that we have to hold on to. God is with you. Not just in the good moments when everything is going smoothly, but right in the middle of your anxiety, your doubt, and your hardship. So Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed. And these are progressive. Do not continue to live in fear. Do not continue to be dismayed, for I am your God. That's a promise. That's a statement of fact. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. This is not just a comforting sentiment. It's a promise. God never abandons his people. His presence is not conditional on how strong our faith is. Whether you're feeling bold and confident or fragile and unsure, God is still right there beside you. God's love surrounds us, his hand guides us, and his faithful love is never conditional to our circumstances. One of the phrases that I repeated multiple times to different nurses while I was in the hospital is that God's faithful love, hesed is the Hebrew word, is not affected by my circumstances. If God's faithful love could be changed by my circumstances, then I've built on a slippery slope. But it isn't. He was in charge before your problem, and he's still in charge. He was sovereign and loving and faithful, and he still is. God's love surrounds us, his hand guides us, and his faithful love is never conditional on our circumstances. The next time you're feeling fearful, pause and say out loud, God is with me. You may have to say that out loud. God is with me. God said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. Hebrews 13. Or I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Psalm 34. I could read promises like that all morning, or actually all afternoon as well. Robert Cheney wrote, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. He's praying for me. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So do I trust God? Is he worthy of my trust? Has he proven himself? Well, the truth of the matter is, no matter how I feel about it, he has proven himself over and over and over. And that's probably why the Bible talks a lot about remembering. Remember his faithfulness in the fast. Remember how faithful he has been. Number two, tell God all the details about everything. One of the greatest privileges of being in a relationship with God is that we can talk to him. And we can talk to him about everything. Preach it, brother. No matter how small, insignificant, or overwhelming, we can talk to him. And we can be honest and specific. You don't think that God already knows everything? Psalm 139, before I even think a thought, he already knows it. This might be an opportunity for you to grow spiritually by laying it all out before him. Tell him what keeps you up at night, the conversation you're dreading, the diagnosis you're waiting for, the finances that aren't adding up, or the relationship that feels strained. Tell him about it. God already knows what you're going through, and he wants to hear it from you. Why? Because when we open up to him, we begin to deepen our trust. We stop trying to carry our burdens alone and allow him to carry us. That's okay. She's not a problem. And here's the truly beautiful thing. When we do this, God's peace comes. God's peace comes. We can have a calm assurance that God is in control and that he hears us. Notice what Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 say. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say be thankful for every situation. It says be thankful in every situation. You're not going to pray and say, thank you, Lord, that I hit my thumb with my hammer. Praise God, I hit my thumb with a hammer. That's not what you're going to say. Number three, thank God for the good and stay teachable. A faithful life is not just about weathering storms. It's also about recognizing God's goodness in every season. Gratitude and reflection are powerful weapons against fear. Gratitude and reflection, remembering God's faithfulness, are powerful weapons against fear. In good times, don't forget to say thank you. Praise God for the blessings, big and small. And remember 1 Thessalonians 5:18 that says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In all circumstances, not for all circumstances. Even in tough times, we can still find reasons to give thanks. Gratitude reminds us of God's past faithfulness, which builds our trust for the future. Sometimes the lessons we learn in the valleys are the ones that shape us most deeply. And as I said before, God doesn't do evil, ever. I can say that dogmatically. God doesn't do evil, ever. But God also doesn't waste an opportunity to use our circumstances to draw us closer to him, to use us, and to prepare us for what's ahead. Fear wants us to focus only on the negative impact of our circumstances. And as I said last week, if we are so self-consumed and introspective and poor me, why me, we completely miss what's in front of us that God might have orchestrated for us to be salt and light. And finally, number four, starve your fears, don't feed them. Starve your fears, don't feed them. Share your fears with a trusted friend and then decide not to dwell on them. Check your viewing habits, your doom scrolling, what you're taking in through television, movies, internet, or social media. We can't fill our mind with what is evil and dreadful and expect to be at peace. Depending on the way you're wired, you might need to just stay away from some of that. So to conclude, let's go to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel chapter 3. Their story best explains the collision between faith and fear. The conflict? They were commanded by King Nebuchadnezzar to bow to a golden idol or face sure death in a fiery furnace. It's interesting because the story of Daniel himself parallels this, because you remember Daniel, there was jealousy about how high he was in the government, and so the law was made to only pray to the king, and he continued to pray. He ended up being thrown into a den of lions. But the stories mirror each other. And in both cases, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were faithful. And the statement that is pivotal to this chapter, even if he does not save us, even if God does not save us. See, God isn't obligated to save your life. He's already bought us and paid for us with a price, and we have heaven, eternity with him, that awaits us. In the end, we still win. Even if he does not save us, we will still not serve your gods. This statement defines their faith. They feared God more than this most powerful earthly king. And the lesson? True faith does not demand a miraculous escape from fear. It is complete trust in God's goodness, even when worst-case scenarios become reality. And I know I struggled with sharing this message this morning, because I know some of you are dealing with some really challenging scenarios, with chronic pain, with difficulties. And I can't even fathom what that journey is like when it seems endless. But I think Scripture is true. And I think God is true to his word. And he has said he will not leave us or forsake us. He will continue to walk with us even through the valley. We can completely trust in his goodness, even when that worst case scenario seems to be a reality. And as Job said in Job 13, verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. That's quite a statement. Even if he kills me, I will hope in him. What he means is, even if he allows me to die, and you notice how many challenges Job went through, most of us have had a cakewalk in comparison. We noticed in adult Sunday school that Paul wrote that plea to prayer in Ephesians chapter 6 while he was in chains. And if you read the chapter of the trials that Paul went through in his life, they are also absolutely amazing. And yet he wrote Philippians, a book of joy, and while in prison. We may not always understand purposes for our trials, but God simply asks us to trust him, even when it's not easy. We know that God does not guarantee that we will never suffer or experience death, but he does promise to be with us always. I'm actually pretty glad about the fact that all of us will one day die. Because if Adam and Eve, that sounds very morbid, doesn't it? But Adam and Eve, if they would have been able to eat from the tree of life, that would have meant that all of us from the beginning would have been locked into this physical existence of turmoil and pain and suffering. And there would be no release. So God made sure that we wouldn't be locked into a negative state, and he would rescue us. And so you and I, actually, as much as you might fear death or fear the process or whatever, it is actually that moment when you and I pass through the portal into victory. I'm not asking you to be masochistic. I'm just asking you to hope and trust. And then to use the opportunities that God continues to give you and me today and tomorrow to be salt and light, to spread his goodness, to share about his faithfulness. Remember Paul's powerful and comforting words, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles, can you imagine Paul saying our light and momentary troubles? That's almost funny. Because I don't think his troubles were light and momentary. From the day he accepted the Lord as his personal Savior, his troubles were extensive. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So, based on that, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. 2 Corinthians 4. We talked in adult Sunday school class this morning about spiritual warfare and prayer, because those two go hand in hand in the last part of chapter 6 in Ephesians. And I made the comment that I think that we are far too self-sufficient, and too often our prayers are token prayers to start a meeting, to close a meeting, to say grace, etc., etc. And I think that if we take spiritual warfare seriously and our need, our dependence on the Holy Spirit seriously, then we will become increasingly prayerful. We will increasingly be a people of prayer, because we realize that we can't do this on our own. We realize that we actually desperately need the Holy Spirit in our lives. I've often thought, it was never expressed, but I've often thought, as I did auto extrication back in the day, that even the atheist that's locked in a car and can't get out and needs me to get him out with the jaws of life is crying out to God, because he is helpless. It shouldn't take that for us as believers to become people of prayer. We should pray all the time about everything, both individually and corporately as a church family. In August, I plan to preach through a series on prayer. And then during that time, we want to do our week of 24/7 prayer. And I suspect that we will get pushback from the devil. But we have no armor for the back, because we're never meant to flee or retreat. We're meant to stand firm. Our hope when experiencing illness, persecution, or pain lies in knowing that this life is not the end. There's life after death. That is his promise to all who love and obey him. And knowing that we will have eternal life with God enables us to live above the pain and suffering we endure in this life. My hope and prayer for you is that your clinging to that anchor that is Jesus Christ will be strong. That your faith in his faithfulness and goodness and love and compassion will grow each and every day. I don't know what you're facing or what's coming down the road for you tomorrow or the day after. In fact, probably many of you don't know that either. We can't see into the future, but God continues to be faithful. We need to see if we have any questions. Trevor, do you want to come up and we'll try and answer this question, or I'll let you answer it.
I have them here.
Oh, you have them there as well. Okay.
Okay, I'll read them out to you.
Okay.
Question one here: how does fearing God free us from fearing everything else? Or perhaps is this just another facet of faith, a response of fearing God over every other fear?
That's a loaded one. I don't like that word, fearing God. Because in English, that means afraid. Mm-hmm. But when the Bible talks about fearing God, it talks about respecting God as God and taking him seriously. I'm not afraid of God. He's my Father. I'm a co-heir with Christ. I've been redeemed. I've been saved. I'm not afraid of God. When it talks about fearing the Lord, it's talking about respecting him and taking him seriously.
And I think too, when I properly fear God, I trust him in these Correct. In these moments, right? I have a solemn trust in who he is, and I know that he's going to work out the details. So
Well, and let me go back to an illustration you've heard me use before. I put my oldest on the fridge when he could stand. I put him on the fridge at the top. I stepped back a couple of steps and I said, jump. What do you think he did? He jumped. He launched. Well, are you going to argue with me and say that even at a year and a half, he had this amazing knowledge of you as a father that had been grown over the years, and his trust was based on solid fact? Really? So if an 18-month-old child launches himself off the fridge because he trusts his father, and you and I have been saved by grace by the God, and we have all of this experience, and then we don't trust? Come on. Sorry.
It's all good.
Now I'm preaching.
All right. One more question here. It sounds like we can experience both fear and faith at the same time. Can you say more about that?
Yes. Go ahead. What I was trying to say is that this is not about living in denial. I think part of dealing with fears is acknowledging them. I think we have to acknowledge the hard. We have to acknowledge the challenge or the trouble that's there. Acknowledge it. What I'm saying is that we shouldn't live in a constant state of fear. That moment should also, you should be able to move from that initial moment of fear toward a place of peace and trust.
And I think too, having uprooted my family 2 years ago, there's a sense where the comfortable is not necessarily a situation where God tests us or pushes us. I think in those moments where we're uncomfortable, where we have a little bit of fear, like, what is this going to look like? How is this going to work out? Like, I think in those moments, those are the moments where we need to trust God. But it's, I think there's a genuine fear that I just don't know. Like, I'm terrified. Like, I'm scared. Like, God, how are you going to work this out? But I don't get those moments when I don't have that genuine fear or those questions. If I'm just super comfortable and everything in my life is perfect, it's hard for God to work in those moments.
Yeah. Thank you. Okay, praise band, why don't you come up?